Of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we are in our series called Honoring God and the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 2 and 3 together. If you ever ask yourself, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? You know, so many people think that it's the Ten Commandments that save us. And we're going to look at this today. And we're going to look at honoring God through the Ten Commandments. Today's message is a God worth honoring. So look at Exodus chapter 20. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab one and turn to Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It means the going out or the leaving. That's what they did. They left Egypt during the book of Exodus. So in the second book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse number 2 and 3. If you found that, say amen. All right, let's read it together as a family, please. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now speak to us, O God. Speak as only you can. If there's one watching on the internet now or Father is on campus that does not know you as Savior, may they be saved. May they trust Christ today. And for us, your children, Father, help us to honor you in these commandments. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. We'll come back to Exodus in a second. Romans is in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts and John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. In Romans chapter number 4, let's look at what the scripture reads here. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Well, look here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. See, God had always intended to save by promise. He gave Abraham a promise 400 plus years before the law was given. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 13. All right, Romans 4, 13. Now remember, when Israel went down into Egypt, after a while, they multiplied. And a Pharaoh rose up who did not remember Joseph and all the good that he had done, nor did he have any respect toward the Jews. And in fact, were afraid the Jews were going to outpopulate them and overtake them. So they enslaved the Jewish people. And after 400 years of bondage, that Moses was born and God used Moses to deliver them. They come out of Egypt toward the promised land. But before they get to the promised land, God gives them the Ten Commandments. And so many times we think to ourselves, well, the Ten Commandments, that Old Testament law, you know, why? If we just follow them, we're going to be all right. We're going to be saved. We're going to get to heaven. But you're about to find out that was never God's plan. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, for the promise, speaking of the promise he made to Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. God did not give Abraham the promise out of the law. The law came 400 plus years later. But through the righteousness of faith, the Bible says that he counted Abraham's faith for righteous. Look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. I didn't know that something was wrong, except the law told me so. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. They were never given to save you. People think that the Ten Commandments are like a ladder with 10 different rungs that help us stretch from earth to heaven, and we will climb into heaven using the ladder of the Ten Commandments. That is not what God intended. You're in Romans, go toward the back of the book a few pages, go to Galatians chapter 3. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll find Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Listen to what the Bible says. Because I talk to people all the time and they'll say, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. Which ones? Can you name them? It's hard to keep something you don't know, you can't name. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. If works could save you, let me tell you something, the Ten Commandments would be the optimum thing. Look at the same chapter, the same book, verse number 21. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You know, if you could work your way to heaven, then the Ten Commandments would be ideal to do that. But that's not why God gave them to us. It was never about following the works of the law. The Ten Commandments were not given to Israel so that Israel would become God's people. Israel was already God's people. God gave them and told them to keep the Ten Commandments. Remember last week we talked about that. Deuteronomy. See, in Exodus 20, you have the first giving of the Ten Commandments. When they left the Egypt and came on their way to the Promised Land, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai and God gave them to them. 39 years later, God restated them perfectly without contradiction in Deuteronomy 5. And he said, now listen, y'all need to teach this to your kids. Remember that from last week? That every home is to be a homegrown law school. And the students are the children, the parents are the professors, and the curriculum is God's Ten Commandments. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt keep them and teach them to your children. And when thou sittest down, when thou risest up, when thou walkest by the way, all these different things. He said, we're to teach them. Remember that from last week? So when you think about it, you don't follow the Ten Commandments to become a Christian. You follow them because you are a Christian. God gave them to us as a manner of life for those that have already been redeemed. You're in Galatians. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 4. Just go to the next chapter. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You are basically making Christ's sacrifice void. If you think you're going to try to get to heaven by the Ten Commandments. You remember, maybe back at your grandma's house or your mom's house, there's a picture of Jesus praying with his hands on a rock. Remember, it's a very popular Western culture, right? We have that there. That was a picture of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what he was praying? He said, Lord, if there be any other way, that means if there's any other way for mankind to be saved, let's do that. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. There was no other way for mankind to be saved. You know, and some people think, well, God started with the law and things didn't turn out so good. So he had to restart everything in the New Testament with Jesus. That is not how it went. This is one book. It has always been God's plan to have a substitute, to have an offering given. Do you remember Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on an altar? And Abraham and Isaac are walking, and Isaac says to his dad, hey, I see the wood and the coals and the knife, but where's the lamb? And he says, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. That he would provide himself as the lamb, and that he would provide an offering as the lamb that would satisfy all of the holiness of God and wrath of God and the justice of God. And so it's always been God's plan this way. So God never started with that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8, the Bible says, sacrifice an offering and burn offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. They were to do this because they were already redeemed. They were doing it by faith. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 22. The Bible says in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Look at that. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Some people believe, well, the Old Testament is just a book of law and the New Testament is a book of grace. No, no, the whole Bible is a book of grace. God only has one plan. And it's always been receiving grace through faith. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 21 while we're there. Galatians 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, if the Ten Commandments can't save you, then why all the big emphasis in the Bible to follow God's law? The law, the Ten Commandments, was given specifically to the people who have already received God's grace through faith in God. And have already become the people of God. Remember, he led them out of Egypt. They were already his people. They were also living under the promise of Abraham, and they were already redeemed by God. They were already people who were following God. Look at Romans. You're in Galatians. Just go to the front a couple of pages. Get ahead of 1 and 2 Corinthians. You'll find Romans. If you go to Acts, you're too far. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. Look what it says here. The Ten Commandments were given because it shows us our need for Christ. The law was not given to bestow salvation. It was given to convince us of our need of it. Look at Romans 3 and verse 20. The Bible reads, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." See, the thing is, guys, you don't get to heaven by the law. But the fact that you realize you need a Savior, that's what the law does. Because it exposes our sin. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. You're already in Romans. Go to Romans 7 and verse 7. It says here in Romans 7, 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." I wouldn't even know what sin was if God hadn't told me. Look at it. It says here, "But by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." See, the law exposes us to the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. It also condemns us and condemns our sin. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin." See, we don't always think we're sinners. It's not our natural tendency to think we are. Appear sin working in me, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The commandments were given to people that were people of God and already redeemed. These were people of faith. They heard the word of God. They received God's grace, acted on it by faith. See, because the problem is we don't naturally think we need a Savior. I mean, let's be honest. How many people came up to you in the last 5 years, just 5 years, and came up to you and said, pardon me, how do I get to heaven? Excuse me, how do I be saved? Excuse me, where do I find somebody to help me out of this mess? Excuse me, how many people do that? Who does that? No, I go out and knock on doors in Alexandria and Kingstown, and what I get is, I'm fine. Yes, but I want to tell you about the promise. I don't need your promises. I'm fine, you're fine, you do your thing, I'm fine. But you're not fine. And how will anybody ever know they're not fine if all they get when they come to church is, "I've got a lovely promise for you. Why, there's streets of gold by a crystal sea. And there's a heavenly choir. Oh, I have a lovely..." You know what people say to me out there when I try to tell them about the features and benefits of Christianity? They go, "Thank you, but no." Had a buddy call me this week and go, "Don't you have a timeshare?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I got a timeshare. Was that a good idea?" Depends where you're at and what you want it for. I can't always say it was the best decision I ever made. But I remember sitting there in what was supposed to be a 90-minute presentation that ended up being 4.5 hours of the features and benefits. But when you try to do that, how are they going to know that they need a Savior when the natural tendency of all of us... Hey, listen, the night I got saved, October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock I got saved. But leading up to that, I didn't want the promises of God. I thought my wife was crazy. I don't want what she's got. I don't want that. I'm fine. I'm happy with the way I was raised. I don't need to be changed. I'm fine. But it wasn't until somebody took my Bible and showed me what sin is. See, the law was given so that we would recognize what sin is and the fact that we are sinful. And thirdly, that we need a Savior. So when people say to me, I'm fine. I don't need your promises. Okay, then let's talk about the law. Oh, that's fine. I keep the Ten Commandments. Really, that's fantastic. Can you name them? But you know the Ten Commandments. Yes, I know the Ten Commandments. So, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Okay, what does that make you? Well, it makes me... Say it. You can say it. It's okay. You can say it. It makes you a liar. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Well, it was just, it was no big deal. But have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Well, yeah. Well, what does that make you? I don't like this conversation. It makes you a thief. Jesus said, if you look upon, you've heard it said in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the Bible says, Jesus said, but if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Have you ever done that? Guys, you ever look at a girl and go, ooh. Girls, you ever look at a guy and go, ooh, I wonder what it'd be like to be married to that. Huh? You've just committed adultery. What does that make you? That makes you an adulterer. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. You've heard him say in old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say, if you've been angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. What does that make you? You ever do that? You ever been angry with somebody, so frustrated, you just go, frustrate the soup out of you? Uh-huh. Nobody rides on 95 and doesn't get the soup frustrated out of them at some point. Makes you a murderer. Right? You know, when I first start this conversation with somebody, they'll say to me, well, I was figuring I was hitting on about 8 of 10. You know, I'm pretty good. I got about 8 out of 10 doing good right there. Yeah, well, what do you think now? Based on your own admission, you're a lying, cheating, thieving, rebellious, adulterous murderer. Okay, I may have a little problem. Maybe I thought I had 8 out of 10. Maybe I'm sitting on about 2.5. Well, I think you're being generous. Because the Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. I am a sinner, the Bible tells me. So how do you intend to stand in front of a holy and righteous God and survive hitting on about 2.5? Huh? See, the Bible tells us that it's the law that tells us we need a Savior. Take your Bible, go back to Galatians chapter 3. You're in Romans. We'll be back to Romans in a second, but in Galatians, which is after 2 Corinthians, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible. Look at this. Now, you're going to see this. Wherefore the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, was our schoolmaster. It was the thing that corrected us. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Look at Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's everybody. That's your mother-in-law. It's not hard to believe your mother-in-law is a sinner. But what about you? See, that's the problem. We all look out our front door and go, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. But all those folks out there, now that's some sinful folk out there, yo. We do that, right? We look at the people across the back way whose dog makes regular deposits in our yard and go, that's a whole bunch of sinner over there. But we don't look at ourselves that way. Why? Because the law is what teaches us that we are sinners. The Bible says that everyone who transgresseth breaks the law. That's 1 John 3:4. So why was the Ten Commandments given? Why is there such a big deal? Because it teaches us that we're sinners. And it shows us that we have to have a Savior. We have to have a Savior if we're going to get to heaven. You know, it's not legalism to call out sin. It's not. Yeah, when somebody says, well, that's just legalism, I say, why don't you define that for me? Tell me what you think that means. I'd love it if the cop pulled you over for speeding next time and you go, now, I think you're being legalistic, officer. Just being a little legalistic here today, right? We all have to drive like you to be. No. Do you realize that the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia are not there to commend your behavior? The laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia are there to condemn your behavior when you cross them. No cop pulls you over and goes, good job, good job. 25 mile an hour, yeah, baby. Woo, you get a gold star. Go on. They don't do that. Why? When you break the law, they pull you over and the law condemns you. See, so that's why God gave the ten. See, because the crazy thing is, God gave Abraham the promise, and then 450 plus some years later, down the road of time, God gives the Ten Commandments. Wait a minute, those folks down there believe what Abraham believed. Well, what about them? They needed the law to show them that they needed God's Savior. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to be able to know what all ten of them are. And I want you to understand that you can honor God in the Ten Commandments. He is a God worth honoring. Look at Exodus chapter 2, or 20, excuse me, Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The most glorious, wonderful thought and concept of the entire universe is there is a God and you can personally know him. In Philippians chapter 3, now Philippians is toward the back of the book if you're following along. It's before you get to Thessalonians, but it's definitely after Ephesians. Look at Philippians 3 and verse number 10. Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi and he's saying to himself in his heart, that I may know him. I want to know him more. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible reads, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Ooh, wow, got quiet in here, didn't it? Wow. I know I messed up the music, but y'all just follow along, all right? We have these people in our lives that we are hoping they're saved. We're hoping. We want it so bad. Well, they're good people. I'm not saying they're not. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Well, they just kind of march to their own drummer. No, the Bible says we like sheep have gone astray. And our hopes and our dreams and our wishes don't bridge the gap between heaven and earth. If they say, well, I'm a Christian, but they don't follow God's word, they're lying. At least that's what it said in my Bible. Did it say that in your Bible? 1 John, look at that again. 1 John chapter 2. I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm just trying to be real with you. Because you want folks to be saved, but we're afraid we're going to offend them. We're going to be afraid that telling them the truth is going to be labeled legalistic and they're going to hate us. How about we put aside our own ego for just a second and let's be real with people? Because when we stand in heaven and our friends and family are in front of the great white throne judgment, don't you think for one second they're going to ask, why didn't you tell me? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. It'll be evident to everyone by the choices you make and the way you live. It'll be just as evident by the choices you make or they make that they don't. He that saith, I know him. I know God. I'm fine. And keepeth not his commandments. He's a liar. That's what it says. And the truth is not in him. The most glorious fact of the universe is there's a God who created everything and he wants you to know him personally. The saddest fact of all time is that most folks don't care. That's the saddest fact of all. Teenagers, you wonder why your parents drag you to church. It's because something so profound, so awesome, so incredible, so beyond belief has happened to them when they met the true and living God. They want it for you too. They just want you to have that same experience. That's all. In Jeremiah chapter 31, listen to what it says. Now, Jeremiah is to the right of dead center in your Bible. It's after Isaiah, Psalms, and Proverbs. You'll find Jeremiah chapter 31. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, listen to what the Bible reads in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Listen to what it says right here in Jeremiah. Now, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant. Am I in the right verse? I am. Praise the Lord. But I'm in the wrong verse. I was in 31. That's good stuff right there. Verse 31, God's going to make a new covenant. That new covenant was Jesus. Look at that. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Hey, I gave them the Ten Commandments so they'd know how to live. And I made them a promise. But that was to people who were already supposed to be experiencing by faith, looking forward in time to this. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. There's just one God. And he wants you to personally know him. He is God. And there's no one like him. You're in Jeremiah. Check this out. Go toward the front of the book a few pages until you run into Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Really cool verse here. Isaiah 44 and verse number 6. Look what this says. He is a God worth honoring because he is the only God there is. Isaiah 44 and verse number 6, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Look at verse 8. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Yet ye are even my witnesses." Is there a God beside me? Yeah, no, there is not. There is no God. I know not any. He is the only God there is. Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. "I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me." Did you see that? "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Hey, I took care of you all this time, even though you don't know who I am. "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He is the self-existent God. Nobody made God. No being, no thing created God. The Bible actually says, in the beginning, God. That means before everything else. Did you know God predates everything? That time is just a construct God made for you and I so we wouldn't go crazy. He made it for us. He's outside of time. He's outside of this creation. No one did. He says in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Lord, saith the Lord, I, which is, which was, and which is to come." Well, I don't understand that. Join the club. Any God that fits in your three-pound brain is no God at all. Did you ever think of that? Absolutely right. If I can understand him, then he's not God. But what about all these other religions that preach a different God or gods? First off, number one, Jehovah God of the Bible is not a national deity that we add to a list of gods we worship. See, that's what missionaries in these third world countries, that's what they struggle with, is trying to help them understand the concept of you're not adding Jehovah to a list of gods that you worship. God says there are no other gods. Six different times in the Bible, he says they're actually worshiping a devil or a demon that is stealing glory from God. Almost like me putting on a military uniform from a consignment store and trying to get a military discount. I'm stealing glory. I'm doing something that's terrible. Well, guess what the demons are doing? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible. All the way in the front, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, I don't know why I believe that, Brother Mix. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 16. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 16, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." He is the only God there is. All other religions, all other would-be gods are devils and the creation of man's imagination. Devils. Well, there's power in that. Yeah, don't fool with it. You don't want to mess with Satan and his power. But God created everything. He's the only God there is. He is a God worth honoring, number one, because he created everything. He created everything. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, middle of the Bible, and just to the left of dead center, you will find the book of Psalms, chapter 24. Look at Psalms 24. This is an interesting verse. Chapter 24 and verse 1. Look what the Bible actually says. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Look at what it says. "The earth is the Lord's," that's possessive. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," everything that it creates, all the life, "the world and they that dwell therein." It's all his. Look at Psalm 50 and verse 10. Psalm 50 and verse 10. He's the only God there is. He's the God who created everything. Psalm 50 and verse 10. Look what it says. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. In Haggai 2:8, the Bible says, For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Now, based on those verses, who owns everything? What? God does. Come on, that's okay, you can talk. God. Now, by process of elimination, who owns nothing? Us. We don't own nothing. It all belongs to the God. Zero, nada. He owns it. Did you know not only does God own the earth and all the life that it produces, he owns you and I and they that dwell therein. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says. 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. He bought us at Calvary. That's what Titus 2:14 says. He bought us at Calvary. So when he says in Exodus 20, he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Look at that. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is that? Well, number one, he's the only God there is. You're fooling yourself if you think there's something else. Number two, he's the one who created everything. He's the one that owns everything. He's the one that redeems us. And by faith, how do we keep from breaking this commandment? Number one, we put God first. It's called preeminence. He gets first place. The first commandment, which is they'll have no other gods before me, imposes an obligation that God is the supreme being and that he is to be first in our life. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He is to be first. Well, how do we break the first commandment? Well, by living for ourselves. We take God's place by making pleasure the goal of our life and entertainment. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. By seeking to acquire material things. There was a place out near Streeter, Illinois, where I'm from, that it was called Big Boys Toys. You ever heard of those guys? They market all through the internet, Big Boys Toys. And underneath it says, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he that dies with the most toys dies. And everybody behind him fights for it. That's really how it works. Huh? And when you think about it, you know, we break this commandment because we don't give God his place, which is first. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence. I looked it up on Google because I think Google must be right about everything, right? And the Google says... The Google. Can I say that right? Is that right? Is that a singular? Google says that the earth travels around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. Gets a little too close, it burns up. Gets a little too far away, it freezes. But the earth travels around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour, and we want to drive. Right? Thank you, God. I got my salvation. Got my fire insurance. I'll take it from here. I'll choose my career. I'll choose who I'll marry. I'll choose where I live. I'll do it. God, I don't need you now. Thank you, but I don't need you. No, thank you kindly. I got it from here. You ever do that? You know what's crazy about that is, from God's point of view, our problems aren't near as big as we think they are. You ever thought of that? Could you imagine? When you pray, it's like God goes, there you go. Huh? Our problems aren't near as big when we look at them from God's point of view. But the problem is we want to be from God's point of view and drive. See, when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he means that you'll put me first. Nothing. Well, how do I break that? By putting anything ahead of God. I love teenagers. I love teaching teenagers. And our teenagers will say, I'll say to them, listen, God's got the perfect woman for you boys. Perfect. And they'll say, but what if she's ugly? And I said, oh, son, God wouldn't do that to you. Trust me, she's going to be gorgeous. You're going to think she's gorgeous. Trust me. Your hands are going to go wet. Your knees are going to go weak. Your mouth will go dry. Trust me. Trust God. But what if she's ugly? But you know, we laugh at that. But us adults will say, but what if God wants me to stay in the swamps of D.C.? Or what if God wants me to, and you fill in the blank? That's how we break the first commandment, is when we say, you know, I love you. You and I are tight. You know I love you, but I got it from here. I'll take it from here, Lord. I got it. See, The preeminence of God means that he has the exalted position of choice in your life. Because as much as we want it to, the world does not revolve around us. Did you know that? The world does not revolve around you and I as much as we'd like it to. And God does not owe us an explanation because he is God. The Bible says God's head of the world. In Colossians 1:16, he says he's the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. He says he's the head of us, Colossians 1:20 through 22. And he saved us to bring him glory, not ourselves. But the thing is, how we view God, the worth that we place upon God, how important he is to us is demonstrated by the choices we make. And people can see. They can see it in our lives, the choices we make. Well, I don't know that I've broken the Ten Commandments or that commandment Brother makes. Well, what have you allowed to not necessarily, maybe you haven't let something take the place of God, but you've definitely let something get in the way of God in your life. I mean, what is it that keeps you from being faithful? What is it that keeps you from time with him? What is it that keeps you from coming to God and coming clean? Because you know the sinner you are. I know the sinner I am. Don't look at me like that. What keeps you from coming clean with God? Well, I'm not as bad as... We ain't talking about them. We're talking about your... We're not comparing you to him. We're comparing you to him. Right? We break the first commandment every time we let something else keep us from being faithful. Something else gets ahead of God in our devotions to God. I'm going to brag on my buddy Wilhelm this morning who played the violin. He got off at 3:30 this morning washing dishes and working at the diner. He's here at 8:30 to play violin. He didn't let the lack of sleep keep him from his devotion to God. Wow. Because how would you feel? How would you feel if Brother Mike got up and led singing, everything's good, and then all of a sudden we put Pastor Mix from the Deer Woods up on FaceTime? And I spent majority of my weekends in the woods. Now, I'm not opposed to vacations. Take your vacations. Go have fun. Do stuff with your kids. If you don't hunt with your kids now, you'll hunt your kids later. Right? Right? You'll get that later at lunch. It'll hit you sideways. Right? Take your vacations. Have your fun. Do your family things. But what gets between you and quiet time with God? What gets between you and prayer time with God? What gets between you and time and confessing your sin and being right with God? What is it? That breaks the first commandment. Is it entertainment? You're the one who shuts off the TV. You're the one. Did you know our phones now have this bedtime app that it'll actually remind you, John, you need to go to bed, son. I know, it drives me crazy because my watch has this breathe app on it and it'll buzz every now and then and go, breathe, breathe, stand up and breathe, John. It'll say that to me. It'll say, if you stand up and breathe deeply for 1 minute, it'll clear your mind. That's kind of scary. But you're the one who shuts off the TV. You're the one who shuts off the internet. You're the one that blanks the screen and plugs it in. You determine when you get up in the morning. You determine what you're going to do for your daily routine. If you're in the military, you don't have a problem with this because when they call you and they ring your serial number, you sit up in bed and go, yes, sir, and you're off to the races. But when God rings your bell, we hit the snooze. See, the first commandment is that God is the only God there is, and he is a God worth honoring because he's the one who made us, he's the one who saved us and bought us. He's the one who provides for us. He owns it all. He's the one who answers prayer. He's holy. Did you realize there is not any prejudice with God? No prejudice whatsoever. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, for God is no respecter of person. He is not a bigot. He is not prejudiced. Salvation is free to all. If you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, or you died and you're dead sure you know heaven's not your home because you've been lying to your family and lying to God and lying to yourself, you need to get saved today. God is no respecter of person. He'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, God doesn't have it in for you. He really doesn't. You know, he doesn't just, Bill, he doesn't look at you and go, how can I mess with Bill today? Do you feel that way? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm like, what? Come me a break, yo. You ever do that to God? Man, give me a break, would you? Could I just get a break? Huh? But God don't have it in for you. But God will not bend the rules for you either. He don't got it in for you. But he ain't going to bend the rules. It's still your choice. And that's when we rebel. When we let something else take first place in our life over God. If God's first in your life, you'll love your wife. Because God told you to. If God's first in your life, you'll submit to your husband. Why? Because God told you to. If God's first in your life, you'll train your kids. Why? Because God told you to. The rod of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction driveth it far from it. Wow, we'll get into that another time. But God has to be first, or nothing else matters. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What are you allowing to take first place in your life? Is it a relationship with someone else? Is it entertainment? What is it you're willing to rebel against God for? That takes his place. Our Heavenly Father, you are certainly a God worth honoring. Heavenly Father, you are certainly a God worth obeying and respecting. And Father, today we humbly come before you and we're sorry. We've let other things get in the way of our walk with you. We've let other things take a greater importance in our life. We've bought into the lie that it's not that important when you are all that matters. God, forgive us of our sin. And Father, today, God, you know the people that are here. You know the hearts and the minds. And I ask, Father, you would speak appropriately. If there's someone who's lost, give them the courage to step out and come forward and receive you as their Savior. And for us, your children, God, show us each one right now what is taking your place. What is taking your place? Now, Father, as you've revealed it, we're sorry. Please forgive us. We ask now, Father, as we pray individually now, in this time of prayer, God, that each one of us will restart and refresh by repenting and turning to you again. Father, speak, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays, the altar is open. Let's put God back where he deserves to be. Let's put him first. You're in a mess today. You're in a mess. More than likely, it's a mess of your own making. For most of my messes are the mess of my making. That mess, if you'll give it to Christ, if you'll come to him, he will lead you and guide you. He'll be the one. With every choice, there's consequences. And in time, if we're going to make choices for God and putting him first, yeah, it'll be a little while before you feel the consequence of it, the positive power of it all, of obedience and respectfulness. But it's coming. But if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Now it's time for a change. If you die today, you can wake up in heaven because you know Christ. And if you don't, you won't. It's not about being good or bad. It's not about being guilty or innocent, for we're all bad and we're all guilty. But Christ promises to save us by forgiving us of our sin and giving us a gift of grace that we don't deserve and that we can't earn. But we got to want it. We got to be the one who says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Forgive me, I believe." Christian, where's God at? Is he on the throne? Or is he in a side seat to your throne? Our Father and our God, we love you. You truly are the God of all. You truly are the only God there is. You are truly the Creator, the Holy One of Israel. And today we glorify you as that. We worship you as that. And we ask you to glorify yourself in our lives, that others will see you and know, and that our choices would be that which honors you, that puts you first. And Father, we ask that you'd use us in our witness, that others would come to know you as we have because of it. We'll praise you for all that you do. Bless this week of Vacation Bible School. Prepare the hearts of children and adults that don't know you. And for those that do, let us grow stronger in your love and in the knowledge of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this